Pastor Love's going to come and share God's word with us. This is a momentous day. This is the first time as our senior pastor that he has come to share God's word with us on a Sunday morning. So we're looking forward to that. And Pastor Love, come ahead.
This is special. And I praise God for this moment. And I feel weight. And that is good. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we will see in Scripture this morning, this is your church. You bought it at a high price. Your son died for it. This is your body. This is Christ being the head. This is Christ's bride. This is your building. Christ is the cornerstone. So, Father God, I pray this morning that I open up your word and speak your truth to your congregation. And it produces the work that you are going to do. And it gives you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This Sunday's message will be a little different. This is my first one, as Caleb said, as pastor. And so this Sunday, I very much want to lay a foundation for what I hope, God willing, is years upon years of serving his flock. It's actually going to be a little while before we actually begin my first series on a Sunday morning. My comfort level is going through a book of the Bible. We'll take a passage upon passage. The next week, we'll take the next passage. Next Sunday, Caleb will preach again out of Colossians for me. I have a couple weeks after I finish preaching this morning to prepare for my ordination on the last Saturday of this month. And so I'm going to take some extra time over the next few weeks to prepare for that. Beginning in June, then, we have a communion service, and we will focus on communion. So sometime in the middle of June, we'll actually begin our first series together on Sunday mornings. And Lord willing, I'm planning on taking it through the Last Supper. We're going to take a look at Jesus Christ's last meal with his disciples and his teaching over about five chapters of the Gospel of John, beginning in June. Last Sunday evening, in the evening service, I began a series through parables. Now, tonight we won't continue that because we have a missionary, but moving forward on evenings, we will unpack the parables of Jesus Christ through the Gospels. So I'm letting you know what's coming, that there is a plan. It's been prayed about, wrestled with. What do we open up God's Word with? This morning, very much, is introductory. We will go back to the basics. This morning, I want to begin by asking you a question. It's a question I've asked several times over the past couple weeks as I've gotten to know different people in the congregation. Many of you I've known years ago, and I'm trying to get reacquainted with you. Some of you, you are new faces to me. And so I've had conversations with so many of you over the past few weeks, simply trying to get to the bottom of, who are you? I just want to know who you are. I want to find out where you're from, what you do, what's your family like. I want to know you. This morning, I don't want to ask the question, who are you this morning? I want you to ponder a very specific question this morning. Who is First Baptist Church? Who are we? Now, when I ask the question, who is First Baptist Church, I'm assuming that there are several different pictures that are coming into your minds this morning. Who is First Baptist Church? Maybe you're thinking of people, and you're glancing around, and you're thinking of relationships of that person to that person. And who is First Baptist Church is this group of people right here. Who's First Baptist Church? Maybe you're picturing a program. And the first thing that comes to your mind is something that we do. And so as a kid, you're picturing K4T on a Wednesday night, or the teens are picturing getting together for youth activities, and you're picturing different activities that we have. And you would say, who is First Baptist Church? It's all these things that we do together. Who's First Baptist Church? Most likely, many of you pictured a building. In fact, if I said, what is First Baptist Church? I think most of you would have pictured 2300 South Main Street. See, I'm working on memorizing our new address. And you would have pictured a property, and maybe you've been here long enough where you'd picture the whole building process of building this church to serve God. So when I would say, who is First Baptist Church, you'd picture that. This morning, we need to wrestle with this question. We need to ask this question. Who is this church? Quite honestly, in our culture today, the church is being redefined. And if we are not careful, we begin to view it how the world wants to view the church. And if we're not careful, all of a sudden we're going to begin to view the church as some social club for good activities in the community. Or if we're not careful, we'll begin to view the church as a business. And we view success then like a business. Who is First Baptist Church? Quite honestly, it's essential that we ask this question now in the history of our church. It's been said several times by Pastor Dunford before he left. I've heard the phrase that we are in transition stage. Transition is a stage of change. And yes, there are changes because this morning I'm not in Texas. I'm standing here and Pastor Dunford's in Illinois. And so there has been change. And I know over the past 2 weeks, just a few things that I've done nuanced differently is change. Yet I want us this morning, as we think about this process of what is changing, that we stop and ask the question that is so foundational this morning, who is First Baptist Church? Because that doesn't change this morning. Who we are as a church stays the same. And we need to understand who we are. Now, to answer the question, who is First Baptist Church? Hopefully you're beginning to say, okay, Pastor, we need to open up our Bibles. And you're right. Because the Bible defines what the church is. But before I actually ask you to open up God's Word, I'm going to ask you to do something a little differently this morning. Would you open up your bulletin this morning? If you have a bulletin, would you grab it? If you open up the first cover of the bulletin, you will see something that's in the bulletin every single week. So if your bulletin, you flip it open, and you will see an inside flap, our vision, what we believe. What I would say, who is First Baptist Church? I would say, this is who we are. This is what we believe. This identifies what we come together to do. And so this morning, who is First Baptist Church? Believing our vision statement here, the First Baptist Church is a work of God. In the community of West Bend, this body exists to exalt our Lord through vibrant worship, to edify the believers through the purposeful work, and to evangelize the lost through compassionate work. Witness. Sorry, there's too many W's. You can tell who wrote this one. Pastor Dunford loved alliteration. So we have double alliteration in this vision statement. This morning, quite practically, we're going to take this statement and we're going to unpack it. I know this has been affirmed. 14 years ago, Pastor worked through this with the congregation. He preached it. I came across some of his old notes in the office this week, so I know you've heard it, many of you. But in a time of transition, I want to begin by saying, let's not forget who we are this morning. We are what we just read. Let's not forget what we're about this morning. This is what we're about. And moving forward, whatever we do has to go back to this statement. We exist to exalt God, to edify believers, and to evangelize the world. A vision statement is so important. I don't know if you've heard this story. I read it a while ago and it just highlighted it. One day, a guy from the city was driving around in the country. And as he was driving around the country, he passed a young boy practicing archery against the side of a barn. The guy was amazed at the barn because the barn was covered with arrows that hit bullseyes all over the barn. There was arrows spattered in different directions, all in the middle of a circle of a bullseye. He had to stop and see this guy's archery skills. And so this young boy took out his bow and arrow and he took another shot and he pulls back and he shoots. And the arrow just hits a random place on the barn. And the guy thought, oh my, he missed this time. Well, then the boy walks up to the barn and grabs his paint bucket and his paintbrush, and he paints a circle around the arrow that he just put in the barn. And he walks off very satisfied. Quite easily, we can become that as a church. Because we don't aim for anything, and whenever we accomplish something, we say, look, we did what we wanted to do. If we don't have a purpose. If we don't have a direction. If we don't have a vision. So this morning I asked again, who are we as First Baptist Church? Why do we come together this morning? Why do we sing songs? Why are we going to have a Sunday school hour? Why do we have the name we have on the sign on Main Street? Why am I going to preach the way I'm going to preach this morning? Because of who we are. And so this morning I invite you to turn your Bibles, please. Would you turn to Matthew, chapter number 16. The format of today's message will be a little differently. Typically, I'll ask you to turn to one text and we will be there for the entirety of our time together. This morning, it will be slightly different because I want to preach through the entirety of this vision statement. And so I will ask you to turn to several passages this morning because, quite honestly, our statement of vision is built upon the entirety of the New Testament and the teaching that is about the church. But I ask you to start with in Matthew 16. Because in our passage to begin with in Matthew 16 is actually the first mention of the church in God's Word. So we're going back to the beginning. We're going back to the basics. We're in Green Bay Packer country. So Vince Lombardi went back to the basics. He holds up a football and says, no, this is a football. This morning we're going to do a sermon. We're going to hold up the church. This is a church. Let's not forget it. Matthew 16. Jesus is with his disciples and they're having a conversation in Matthew 16. Beginning in verse 13 is where the paragraph begins for us this morning. And in verse 13, they're having this discussion. And Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who am I? Which quite honestly is an invaluable question to wrestle with. Who's Jesus? And they toss out some suggestions. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, or just one of the random prophets, and we're not sure who. And then Jesus takes it from who do men say that I am, and says, okay, now, whoa, who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in verse number 18, we have now the very first mention of church. And things change now. Up until this time in the history of mankind, God worked through Israel, and you had Israel. And now you have church, which is Jews and Gentiles. You had one nation, and now you have a gospel that goes out to all the world. When he says the word church. This morning, who is First Baptist Church? We are a church that exists to exalt God through vibrant worship. I've already given out my entire outline because we read the whole vision statement. So you know exactly where we're going. There's no suspense. But please walk with this through me, with me today as we ask this question over and over again. And Jesus' statement to the disciples, he looks at Peter and he says, okay, now, upon this rock I will build my church. And he makes a very simple statement. He begins to take ownership of it. The very first mention of the word church, it leaves no doubt whose church it is. It's my church. My wife teases me. I enjoy sports and I enjoy cheering for my teams. And I'm not going to mention my teams this morning because I've gone down that road already. But on a Saturday or a Sunday after watching my sport teams play, I will come in. Usually my wife will sometimes just in politeness ask me, so did you guys win? And I will usually make the statement, well, usually we don't win, but I'll make the statement, we won today, or my team won today. Do I have ownership of the Detroit Lions? No. And yet I still claim it as mine. It's my team. I've never played for them. Never come close to it. Yet I still want to claim it as mine. Quite honestly, in the church, we sometimes have this vagueness about the church, and we forget whose ownership the church actually is. From the very beginning, Christ made it clear, this church is my church. I own it. That shouldn't come as a surprise to us. You can leaf through the New Testament, you'll find that the church is the flock of God. It is the bride of Christ. It is a building with Jesus as the cornerstone. It is Christ is the temple of God. That's the church. We are the family of God. We are a body. Christ is the head. We are a letter from Christ about Christ. Everything that is the church is focused upon Christ because it is His church. So church this morning, because the church is His, we should exalt Christ. Now here's a valuably important question. How did the church become Christ's? I mean, is this just something where He dibs it first? I'm not trying to make light of it, but I'm just trying to wrestle with it. I mean, we're going to get done with the Sunday morning sermon, Sunday school, whenever you guys head home, and you'll walk out the doors, and if your family was like mine growing up, the kids will dibs the best seats in the car, right? And so you'll dib shotgun. And whoever says it first gets the best one, and whoever's out the door last gets stuck with the dreaded middle seat. Yeah, kids. Mm-hmm. Is this just Jesus Christ saying, you know what, I dibs it. Church, it's mine. I got it first. Acts 20:28, scribble it down, look at it later. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which is among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God. And how, catch this, this is how He describes the church of God, which He purchased with His blood. So when Jesus Christ says, this church is my church, it's His church because a transaction has occurred. He purchased it with His blood. This morning, this church was bought at a very expensive price. A price we will never fully comprehend. A price that cost God His own Son on the cross. A price of immense amount of suffering bought this church. So church, take a step back and ask yourself the question. Today how we function, today how we act, does it exemplify the amazing value that Christ gave to this church? Today how I'm committed to it, today how I serve it, today how I'm in it, does it exemplify the amazing value that Christ placed upon it? He bought it with His blood. It's His. This morning, this church's ownership has not changed because there's a new pastor. It's the same ownership because it's always been Christ's church. Therefore, Christ is the only one that's ever supposed to be exalted in this church. Yet too easily in churches, we'll fight for that exaltation because if Christ is not getting exalted, something else will. Something else will get lifted up. Whether it's me, whether it's you, whether it's your desire, whether it's your tradition. At the very foundation of what we are, of who is First Baptist Church, it is a church that is owned by Jesus Christ to exalt His glory. That is who we are. And therefore, that dictates how we come together. I know this is such a simple truth, and I know I'm saying it rather pointedly, but sadly, too often in churches, we will feel that we exalt God because we stood up and sang songs about God, all the while we disgraced God in how we live together as a body. Is it possible for us to exalt Christ when individually we're rebelling against Christ? Is it possible for us to as a church to exalt the body of Christ when today we can't function as a body? This morning, please do not forget whose this church is. I know that was bad grammar. We are Christ's church. Therefore, we must exalt Christ. But as we continue to look at this verse number 18, we also consider that this church must exalt Christ not only because of whose church it is, but because what the church is built on. It is built on a confession of Christ, so therefore it must exalt Christ. Now, for my first sermon as senior pastor here, I did not want to preach a controversial passage. Really didn't. I wanted to come up and preach just a really easy, feel-good message. Quite honestly, Matthew 16 through 18 has been debated over and over and over again. If you look at verse number 18, Jesus responds to what Peter says, and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so if I'm going to open up this passage, I know people are like, okay, what are you going to say about this one, Pastor? I mean, are you going to be right on this one? If you come from a Roman Catholic background, you probably are familiar with this passage, because they will turn to this passage to show authority given to Peter that produces papal succession. I know that was a big word. That basically means the guy sitting in Rome today has authority over the church. He is the supreme authority, because thousands of years ago, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, you are Peter, and on you as the rock, I will build my church." Okay, let's just, before I even unpack this a little bit and push you in different directions, there is nothing in this statement by Jesus Christ that gives any one person authority over the church that usurps God's word. That is the authority that we're built on. God's word. God's word is sufficient. We turn to it. God's word has authority over our lives. We submit to it. But we still want to wrestle with what Jesus Christ was talking about in this statement. Because it's easy for us to look at what the Catholics have applied this verse to say and say, whoa, we need to stay as far away from that as possible. Okay? So let me throw you a curveball. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So if I'm going to go to Matthew account in Matthew 16 and say, okay, now here, whoa, I see what the Catholics have done. Peter, we just got to get him out of this equation. He had nothing to do with the church. When I get to Ephesians, all of a sudden now I see what the foundation of the church is, and he says it's built upon the apostles and the prophets. So I at least need to wrestle with what's going on here in this statement. What aspect of the apostles and the prophets produced a foundation for the church today, thousands of years later? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the church. Right after Pentecost, the very foundation of the church in Acts, Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship." What built the church from the very beginning? It's what the apostles taught. Now let me ask another question. I know I'm changing a series of questions here to draw us along. What would the apostles have taught? Well, let's take a look at the passage. The one you're in right now. What just motivated Jesus to respond to Peter? What did Peter just finish saying? "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God's Son. You are who you say you are." At the very foundation of us as a church is the declaration of who Jesus Christ is right now. Church, you see this played out all the time. When a new member joins the church, and I joined this church back in Butternut Property, I don't know how many years ago, 9, 10 years ago. And I had to stand in front of the congregation, and I had to give a testimony. It was a testimony that I believe, I'm assuming you all have given as well, to be a member of the church. And the crucial element of the testimony is the impact of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is what Peter just said. And he died for my sins. And I accept it. At the very foundation of the church is a declaration of Jesus Christ. If we don't have that, we cease to be a biblical church. So when we're going to look about who we should exalt and who we should praise as a church, what are we come together to be about? We are to be about Christ. We are joined by the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then lastly, if you look at this phrase, the church is being built by Christ, so it should exalt Christ. He responds to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." It's a simple statement, but please don't miss it. Who builds the church? Christ. Church, would you just, if you miss everything, this would be so valuable for me to hear you to hear right now. If you subconsciously set me apart to be your pastor with the idea that somehow I will build this church, you've done God and me a horrible disservice. I cannot do God's work. God builds His church. But quite honestly, in our society today, we look to people and we see churches grow or churches fall, and we say, look at that person and what amazing work they did. God builds His church for His glory. This morning I walked up and down aisles as I prayed when I got here early this morning. And I prayed for God to do things specifically that I could not do. And I said, God, this morning I can open up your word, and God, this morning I can read your word, and God, this morning would you help me describe and teach your word clearly, but this morning I can't convict a single person. This morning I can't save a single person. This morning, I can't cause anybody's to have their hearts open. This morning, I can't cause Scripture to sink into anybody's heart and produce fruit. And so, God, I plead with you to do all those things because I'm helpless. At the very foundation is, God, you have to build your church. Because we can't. Yet sometimes we attempt to take credit for it. I know very little about cars, okay? Very little. I know that gas goes in the back side of things, and the pedal in the front kind of makes it go. And somewhere in the middle, magic happens, okay? Because I know so little about cars, when my car begins to break down and I have to take it to the mechanic, I am so nervous because I just feel like I got this big neon sign on my forehead when I walk into the store saying, I'm a sucker with cars. Fleece me. Take all my money. A few years back, my car began to act up. When I would fill it up with gas, it would stall out every time I filled it up with gas. And so I began to research it. And so I would go on Google and I'd look, and I actually found out that what was happening with my car was actually very common with my car. And so I called up my car help hotline. It's my dad. I said, Dad, this is what's going on with my car. And he's like, you're coming on a trip to Georgia in a little bit. Bring the car. We'll fix it together. I said, okay, great. So I drove to Georgia, and one of the days, my dad said, hey, let's go fix the car today. So we go down to AutoZone. Already, I can feel like my blood pressure rising. Yikes. These people know everything about cars. I know nothing. And so I walk in, and I had memorized the part that I needed from my YouTube clip that I watched. So I walked in very confidently, and I said, I need, I'm going to forget now, an evaporator valve for a Hyundai Santa Fe. And then he said, What kind? I was like, the kind for the Honda Santa Fe kind. No. What kind of Santa Fe? I'm like, the red kind. No, there's like the SL and the EX and the XL 507Z. Which kind do you have? I don't know. Luckily, my helpline's standing right next to me. I'm my dad. So my dad offers information. We get this part. We get back. My dad pops the hood. We open up the engine. He takes off the engine cover. He says, Luke, this is the engine. Oh, that's what's been going on down there. He begins to walk me through step by step what I need to do. So loosen this bolt. Pull right here. Every once in a while, he would come in and he would do part of it. And he'd keep on working on it. Half hour later, the new part's in. The hood's down. And now here comes the crucial part. I walk back into our house, hands greasy. You can't miss this opportunity to score points with my wife. And so I look at my wife and say, I fixed the car. Now, if my dad was not there, would anything have gotten fixed on the car? No. Let's just be really open here. I was stumped with the engine cover part. And yet when I walked back in, I said, I fixed it. Sadly, we do that with the church. God does a supernatural work to save. God does an amazing work to grow. God does a supernatural work to convict, to make something that was dead alive again, you and me. To make things that were enemies at peace with each other and with God. To unite people from all walks of life by the power of the gospel. He does an amazing work, and too easily we sit back and say, look like what we did. I mean, look how the church has grown. Look what's been accomplished. And we rob Christ of his glory for the work that he did in his bride, the church. First Baptist Church, please do not forget who's building the church. This is a freeing statement, yet this is also a comforting statement because, quite honestly, in our society, it's easy to look outside the body and just say, this is all falling apart. And yet, look at the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. It will happen. I will do my work. As a pastor, this is amazingly comforting. Because it's Christ's work, and he assures us that he's going to do his work. He will build his church. To the point that the gates of hell will not prevail over it. He will be victorious. His church will be built. It will be what he desires. It will give him glory. It's his work. Now, who are we as a church? Don't be scared, because that was just the first element of our vision statement. Pastor Dunford, before he left, said I could preach as long as I wanted to. Now, I spent the vast majority of our time together on that first point. Because everything flows out of that one point. We exalt Christ. Why do we do what we do? We exalt Christ. Why do we come to worship? We exalt Christ. Why do we serve this way? We exalt Christ. Ultimately, everything in the church boils down to that simple phrase. We exalt Christ. It's his church. Whether it's a Bible study, we exalt Christ. Whether pursuing missions, we are exalting Christ. Whether edifying believers, we exalt Christ. That is who we are. Christian, it is super easy when I reference the church as a whole. I don't know how many people are here this morning, or even how many people are actually even make up First Baptist Church of West Bend. But it's really easy in our pride when I reference the church and the church gives glory to God and the church is built by God, for us to sit back rather pridefully and say, yep, that's good. I hope so-and-so's hearing this. You realize everything that I said about the church being built by God, being have a purpose for exalting God, being owned by Jesus Christ, applies to you individually this morning? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your soul, which are Christ's bought. You're not your own. You have the same purpose. And quite honestly, as we each individually choose to glorify God in our lives, then we as a church can come together and do what we're supposed to do as a church, which is to glorify God together. So please don't step back and say, good, I hope certain people are listening, because the call is for each one of us individually. How do we glorify God in our lives? We as a church exist to exalt God. We are a church that exists to edify believers through purposeful work. In the foyer of our church, there's a framed statement. It's actually one in my office as well. I found this one on the floor in my office, so there's extra copies. This is the vision statement that you saw in your bulletins, but it's broken down even further. It says we exist to exalt Jesus Christ, yet it also says we exist to edify believers through purposeful work. Now, it's so nice to us because it actually gives us the definition of work. Let me read it for you this morning. The church exists to edify believers to do God's work. Ephesians 4:12. Each ministry at First Baptist Church focuses on meeting people's needs. We minister to our church family through biblical education, personalized discipleship, warm fellowship, encouraging each member to rejoice in his or her own function within the church. We endeavor to meet the needs of our community with the desire of showing Christ to an unsaved world. That is the work we're called to. Would you just turn for a few seconds to Ephesians 4? It was the verse that was just referenced in the passage that I just read there from our church vision statement. Ephesians 4, I know Pastor Dunford actually was in this passage about a month ago, and so I'm not going to re-preach what he just said, but I want to challenge us. Who are we as a church? We exalt God, but how is that going to happen? How do we exalt God? Well, we edify each other. We build each other up. Ephesians 4 and verse number 12. To equip the saints, it's referencing the pastors and the prophets and the apostles given to the church, and their task now is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to unpack that for a second, but just keep skimming down then. Look at Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. For whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow that it builds itself up in love. Now, here's just something that we have to ponder for a second. Matthew 16, 18, I was emphatic with us this morning. Who builds the church? Christ, God. He builds his church. Yet when I turn to Ephesians 4, what actually brings about the building of the church? Well, if you look at the passage, it actually falls upon our work. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, it actually then goes back to it again here, that we are built up in love together. Christ does the work, but he graciously uses us as his tools. You remember back with me about my illustration with the car and my lack of fixing it? When I went in and claimed that I fixed the car to my wife, that was probably a stretch of words. But that doesn't mean that I just pulled out my lawn chair and looked at my car and said, okay, magic happened, part go in. I still had a role to play. my dad sat there and said, okay, now do this and loosen here and work here and shove that part right there. Okay. Yes, this church is Christ's. And yes, it is his work. And he will do it. But he calls upon us to serve. Paul gives us the picture. It's a wonderful picture for us. He pictures the church as a body, and each member a part within the body. Now here's the crucial part of the picture. When each part of the body is working properly, the body grows. We had a work day yesterday. Okay. And so many of you worked an amazing amount of time. This morning, I woke up and rolled out of bed, and there were parts of my body that made it known that I did work yesterday. Actually, Frank and I, near the end of the day, we spent time pulling trees out of the bottom of the pond that had been cut down, up that hill, up Mount Everest, kind of like a hill, with like trees this, like, yeah, massively round. And I woke up and I began to feel parts of my body hurting. It's just one part. One part out of thousands of parts of my body this morning are kind of hurting. And yet when I walked up the steps this morning, I could feel it. And I wanted to, oh, that hurts. This morning, some of you have a couple body parts that are causing you pain. A limp. One part. It's just, and quite honestly, if you came up to me and said, hey, Pastor, would you pray for me? It's just, I got, my back is hurting. Or I got, and I'm like, it's just one part. Tough it up. It's just one part. I mean, it's just one organ. Do you really, I mean, that's not that important. This is all hypothetical. I'm not saying that. But quite honestly, as a church, can you see a value of one element of our church? Catch this, please. If the church is a body and each one of its members have unique parts to serve this body, sadly, there are too many churches that are limping around, functioning like amputees or cripples because parts of the body aren't doing their job. This morning, is First Baptist Church functioning the way it's supposed to? Is it being built up in love like it's called to be? Is each part putting together to serve each other so that we accomplish what we're called to do in Ephesians 4? With every joint working together with it, it's been equipped. It begins to work properly, making the body grow so that it's built itself up in love. That's the picture. Every part of the body functioning as it's been equipped by the grace of God to serve this body so that this body is built up in love to glorify God. Now, we need to picture what we're supposed to picture here. And yesterday we did work. It defined work. In fact, that quote was actually mentioned. This feels like work, and it's Saturday. And so when I read Ephesians 4 and I say, okay, now we're built up as we've been equipped by God, it's easy for us to think of tangible work. But quite honestly, this body is a spiritual body, and the work is spiritual. If you were to flip through the New Testament, you will find passage after passage of one another's. In fact, if you were to go to the teen room, the old fellowship hall, you'd see a picture that Caleb was hung up with all the one another passages in the New Testament. We're called to love one another. We're called to forgive one another. We're called to uphold one another's burdens. We're called to weep with one another, to rejoice with one another. This is the ligament that attaches us as a body. This is life touching lives. This is unity because of the gospel that causes me to serve you now as your brother and sister in Christ. For the church to do what it's called to do, to edify the believers through purposeful work, it is a call to everyone, a part of this body, to be a part of that work. And lastly, Who are we as a church? We are a church that exists to evangelize the lost through compassionate witness. Matthew 8:28-19. Christ has died for the church, and now he commissions it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We will unpack this in a little while later down the road. But we as a church exist now to evangelize. So we exalt, we edify, we evangelize. We do it through worship, we do it through work, and we do it through our witness. I'll be honest with you. In our society today, there's part of me that becomes very distraught. I watched, past tense, way too much evening news. I kind of just stopped that habit. Okay? Because there was part of me that would watch it and just all of a sudden, everything's falling apart. And then even as a church, we begin to feel like it's a lost cause. Oh, society's just going down the hill. It wasn't like it was when I was a kid. And then we look at what we're called to do to evangelize the world we've been placed into and just think, well, this just isn't going to work anymore. People just aren't religious anymore. They don't want to hear the gospel anymore. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why am I not ashamed? For it is the power of God unto salvation. Down the road, we'll unpack this as a church of how we actually play this evangelism out. But please, I want to at least encourage you this morning as we consider what we've been called to do. The work that God will do is through His powerful gospel. If we ever feel we've gotten to a stage where the gospel cannot work, it ceases to be the gospel. Because by its very definition, it is a powerful working gift from God that brings new life. This week, what we've been called to do to evangelize the community we've been given and placed in, we've been equipped with a powerful gospel that transforms. You are a testimony of that, hopefully. So to say that the gospel no longer works is then to say, well, what's happened in my life? Who is First Baptist Church? I know I've done a few little things differently than pastor. Mostly that's just been by ignorance and by nerves and just forgetting to do some simple things. So I know some things have changed. I know it's different to have a pastor who's nearing retirement to a pastor that's probably younger than some of your children. I know that's different. I know I'll tell stories differently than Pastor Dunford. We might even change up some other things. I know change is a scary word. But in a state of transition, church, which I will want to quickly just say, the church should always be in a state of change. I know that really sounds scary. But unless we are perfect, we are always changing. And unless we're placed into a community that's not changing, we are always adjusting and changing. But very specifically to where we are at right now, I know that there's change. But this morning specifically, what hasn't changed? First Baptist Church is still a church that exists for the purpose of exalting our God, of edifying believers, of evangelizing the world. And moving forward, that continues to be exactly who we are. Exactly what we've been called to do. And so for years down the road, I hope I can turn back to this Sunday and saying, well, we need to do this because of who we are. We need to do this now because of our identity. We are exalting God. That's a call for us as a church. But then there's a call for us individually. That we individually exalt God. That we individually play the part that we've been given by God within the body so that it functions. That we individually are faithful to live out and share the gospel that is powerful that we've been given to those in our lives around us. And so, yes, we have a big picture. Here's the church of First Baptist Church. But there's also the individual call this morning for you as you fulfill God's purpose in your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. There's part of me, God, and you know it, that I want to try to do your work, especially in preaching your word, yet I thank you that I can't. And so I rest in your powerful word that I pray is presented clearly. But I trust you now. In this auditorium this morning, as we started this service, we pray that this auditorium that you convict, and in this auditorium we pray that you comfort, in this auditorium we pray that you direct your church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.